This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise to Christ our Savior.
In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
As always, it's good to be here. It's good to be back. Someone said, welcome home. And that's what I feel like when I come here. Thank you. Especially during this season of Easter. Especially as we celebrate Jesus rising from the dead and walking out of the grave alive. And because he did, we no longer have to fear death. We no longer have to fear the ultimate consequence of sin, which is separation from God for all eternity. Jesus trampled down death by death, and this is good news for us. Alleluia! Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia!
Amen. Have a great week.
Don't make me look bad.
I could stop there, right? That is proclaiming the word of God. But now, since we've heard the good news, since we have accepted the testimony of the scriptures, the testimony of the apostles, the testimony of the person who may have personally led you to Christ, your Savior and mine. Since we believed and been born again, we've been baptized and become disciples of Christ. Now what? Isn't that always the question? You're teaching me these things. You're telling me all these things. Now, what am I supposed to do with those things? What do we do with this good news? And you all know that my main gift is evangelism. There isn't a day goes by I don't talk to somebody about Jesus, even if it's just planting a little seed, even if it's just trying to bring it up in conversation. So what would I tell you to do is to tell somebody about Jesus. But let's look at John, 1 John chapter 1, and see what the beloved disciple John has to say. Our reading this morning begins like this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. John uses verbiage dealing with the senses of hearing, sight, and touch. We have heard, we have seen, we have touched. And if any of you ever witnessed anything going on out in the world, maybe a car accident, maybe a physical altercation between two people, maybe you saw the eclipse on Monday, you might tell a friend what you saw over coffee. They might ask, what did you see? And then what happened? Or if you were directly involved, how did that make you feel? How did that situation make you feel? I was in a fight in boot camp. And I was really glad that the drill instructor stepped in. Celia wanted me to remind you that this was many, many, many years ago. But I was glad that the drill instructor stepped in, because the guy I was going against, it seemed like his arms were about a mile long, and it seemed like he was toying with me. And I thought this morning, I'm like, did I hear him giggle? But I thought I was going to get knocked out. Now, I did better in the next fight. But you actually see and touch and even smell the other guy. You could say then that I was an expert regarding what happened in those fights. And you might be an expert according to what you experienced in an accident or what you saw with the eclipse. I ran into a guy on Tuesday after the eclipse, and he said, well, you didn't see it, because I was working. He said, you didn't see it, so you can't say anything. So what did I do? I just shut my mouth and said, yeah, you're right. I say this all to say that John saw this. He saw Jesus. He was a personal, intimate eyewitness. He touched Jesus. He rested his head on Jesus' chest when they reclined at the table to eat. John witnessed Jesus healing and performing other miracles. He heard what Jesus said to people and how he treated them with compassion. John heard Jesus predict his own death on the cross. John was with Jesus' mother Mary as Jesus hung on the cross and died. John was with Jesus and the other disciples after the resurrection. In our gospel reading today, Luke reports Jesus appearing to his disciples in the upper room. And Jesus says, look at my hands and my feet. Touch me. It's me. Why do you doubt? In verse 41 of Luke 24 says, they still didn't believe because of joy and amazement. They were so happy that Jesus was alive. But they were still perplexed, because people don't come back from the dead. But all these things happened so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. And in Luke 24, we read what Jesus said to them. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So all of these things that John is talking about, they're all the things about Jesus that he has learned because he was there. Because he saw them take place. He saw the risen Christ and he walked with him during his earthly ministry. He was there when Jesus ascended into heaven, telling them to go and wait for the promised Holy Spirit, which they received on Pentecost, which we receive in baptism. God was made manifest. What does that mean? God was made manifest. Some translations say that God appeared. He appeared to us. The Greek word, phaneroo, means that Jesus, and I'm kind of boiling down the whole lexicon, the whole entry into a couple simple statements. He appeared, but the Greek word means that Jesus, who was unknown or hidden at one time, was shown to be who he was. And they began to understand. Jesus became a man. He was incarnate, born of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. He was made known to his disciples through teaching about who he was with respect to what is written in the Old Testament. He was proven to be the Messiah through these things, through miracles, and ultimately through the resurrection. Now, why does John want to tell everybody these things? If you're looking in your Bible, you can skip to verse 3 and it says why. But I want to ask, what is his motivation? What are his motives for wanting to tell people all these things that he knows and all these things that he's seen about Jesus? Why do people who have witnessed something or have some experience want to share their experience? What are their motivations? I told you about fighting in the Marine Corps in boot camp. Maybe I want you to know that I was in the Marines. Maybe I want you to know that I was in a fight. Maybe it makes me sound cool or tough. Just remember, I almost got knocked out. And I do think maybe the guy giggled. Someone might testify at a trial in order to see justice done or to help somebody that's been falsely accused. Some Christians like to tell people what they know about the Bible to appear significant or smart. Maybe they want to elevate themselves above others that haven't read or studied as much as they have. Some Christians want others to be wrong so that they can be right. Are any of these John's motivations? Are any of these our motivations? So in verse 3, John says this, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. We tell people about Jesus. We give our testimony. We love people. We care for people. We comfort people in times of need. Why? So that they can join our fellowship. Our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus. That's pretty good company to be in. John's desire is that people will come to know Jesus as the Son of God, the living Word of God, the Word of life, as the source of life, and the only way to eternal life. He is the only way for men to be saved from their sins, from the sickness and evil in this world. John wants people to have hope despite illness and death. He wants others to be counted righteous, forgiven, and eternally safe because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this isn't just to escape death, but it's to celebrate all these things that we're talking about. All the things that Jesus did from eternity past, what he did while he lived as the only perfect human being ever. All the way from there to what Jesus is doing now as he sits at the right hand of the Father. He sits at the place of power and authority over all things. That should give us some comfort. Also, what is Jesus doing through the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son? And then ultimately, what will Jesus do when he returns? So John's not trying to elevate himself. He wants our joy to be complete. He doesn't make himself an authority, although he is, because he was there. He simply says, this is what happened. I saw it. I touched him. I heard him speak. This is how the scriptures were fulfilled. This is how Jesus appeared to me after I saw him die. And Jesus was revealed to me and you. I didn't do anything special to understand. I didn't all of a sudden get smart enough to receive the message of salvation, and neither did you. Someone told me. Someone showed me. Someone helped me. They prayed over me. Someone loved me when I didn't deserve it. In Luke 24:45, it says that Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And people will believe you, and they'll believe me, because they'll see that we've been with Jesus. They'll see that we've had an encounter with the living God, and that maybe we act a little bit different than the world, or even different from the people in church that may not act like Jesus. So that's the good side of the equation. The bad side of the equation is that we're still sinners. And John is letting us off the hook by saying, wow, our joy, we just want to be happy. We want our joy to be complete. In the next few verses, he's saying, no, we have to deal with our sin. I got to preach on Good Friday at Trinity Church in Washington, and it was the first time I had ever preached on Good Friday. And it was difficult because I knew I wanted to leave people hanging until Sunday. I wanted to tell them, no, you can't just rush to Easter Sunday. We have to look at Jesus on the cross. And he used Numbers 21 with the serpent on the pole, where Israel was in the desert and they were murmuring, they were complaining to God, and he sent serpents that bit them and killed them. And Moses put a serpent, a bronze serpent, on a pole. And the only way to live, they were probably still getting bitten by the serpents, mind you, but the only way to live was to look at that serpent, to look at your sin, to think about why this is happening, the consequences. And that was happening to them because they didn't trust God. So again, it was difficult to not give the hope of the resurrection at that point in time. But isn't that what we have to do every day? And that's why in morning prayer there's always confession. That's why every Eucharist service there's confession. And if you're anything like me, there's about 100 confessions during the day. But this is what John says about sin. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we claim to not have sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Of course, all of us want to walk in the light and have true fellowship with Jesus, but many backslide, many fail. Many people in the church drift away from God and fall into sin. The word walk doesn't talk about that. The word walk means this is how you live. This is who you are. These are the things that occupy your time, your energy, your resources, and your thoughts. And I think for most people in this room, we know that we're all sinners. I don't think any of us is saying that we're not sinners, or we haven't sinned, or we no longer sin. To say that would just be silly. And not only that, it makes a mockery of Christ's death on the cross for us. He was the propitiation or the appeasement of God's wrath. He pacified God's wrath with his death. So what do then? We confess our sins one to another. In verse 9, Jesus said, or it says that Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. When we mess up, we still have hope. We still have the joy of our salvation because Jesus is our propitiation. And we can't accept his grace, but then also, on the other hand, act self-righteous as if we never needed Jesus' blood to cover us. And John, he writes these things because he knows what sin does to us. He knows what it does to the fellowship. He knows what it does to us as individuals. He knows that there are consequences for sin. We might be delivered from the ultimate consequence. We might be delivered from the guilt, the feelings of shame, and all the negative things that come, but there's still consequences what we choose to do. And John's saying Jesus has a better way. We want your joy to be complete, perfect. Walk in Jesus' way because it's the best way. If Jesus says no, the Bible says no to something, it's probably for our own good. Again, he wants our joy to be complete. He wants to be with us. He wants to have fellowship with us and to have nothing between us to hinder that fellowship. And as a fellowship, we can encourage one another to remain pure, to steer clear from things that hurt us. And this ultimately should give us hope. So I'm not sure if I'm answering the question, what should we do? Walk with him. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Please think about how to be a worker in the harvest. Make your joy complete through union with Christ, in unity and harmony among men. Share your testimony and how Jesus has brought you in to his family. It's a pretty good crowd today. Don't you want to see all these chairs filled up with people of every nation, tribe, and tongue? The only limits that are put on that are the ones that we put by deciding who we're going to give the message to and who we're not going to give the message to. I've seen some actors and some celebrities that I would have thought, man, that person, they're into the occult, they're doing tarot cards, they're doing all these things. They must be too far gone. Nobody is outside of the Lord's reach. I've seen some of those people online. I've seen them get baptized. And they get all kind of hate mail. And you know where it comes from? It comes from inside the church. Oh, I don't believe that they're really saved. I think that person's doing that for clicks and likes and all this stuff. That person has the joy of the Lord in them now. They've put all that stuff behind them. They know that their friends that are still doing those things, whatever they are, they know that their friends are not happy. They don't have joy. They don't have certainty that we do in following Jesus. So don't put limits on who you might talk to. Look for opportunities to share your testimony. Remember the times that someone came to you and loved you through a difficult situation. And share with them the hope of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.